Tithe and offering. Who would like an envelope? Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." I've done a lot of teaching about tithe and offering and giving, and it comes down to, if we come to him, we need to believe in him. We need to believe him, believe what he says, believe that he has our best interest in mind. You can do all the giving and still receive benefits because there's principles that have been put into place. Even the world understands these principles, and you'll see that people who have a lot will give because they see that there is a principle there that they give and they receive. They may not understand it. They may not understand why it works, but they do. So we can do all the things that I've taught and continue to teach. And you can be blessed. You can tithe 10%. And you can do it because I tell you that it's the right thing to do. I can point out in the scriptures that the Old Testament says that you have to do this. And you say, okay, then I have to do it. And you do it begrudgingly. You do it out of obedience. Well, God says I need to do it, therefore I do it. Because he said I need to do it. But it's much better if we believe him. Rather than doing it because it's obedience, rather than doing it because it's a set of rules and regulations, we do it because we believe in him. And that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that as we diligently seek him and be obedient to him, it translates from a list of rules to, God, what can I do for you? How can I be a blessing to you? And it's no longer a matter of, well, I got to give my 10%. It's like, whatever you want, Lord, I'll give it. But we got to start with trusting God in obedience before we get to the place where we trust him in faith. If we do it out of obedience, we do well. But if we do it because we believe, we do better. Let's move from doing the giving and the providing with our finances out of obedience. Let's move from out of obedience to by faith. And that we give by faith. When God says, give this, we give it because we believe. Thank you, Father, that you've provided for every single one of us. The righteous and the wicked, you reign upon them and you provide for them. Lord, we want to be the righteous and we want to walk in your blessing. We want to walk in the covenant that we have with you and the fullness that is provided within it. Lord, begin to remove those things out of our path that are in the way of walking in the fullness of what you have for us so that we can truly glorify and honor your name. And we just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be starting out in Luke 4. We're going to be going there. You know, we kind of been going a little bit through Jesus' life and ministry. We talked about, you know, Jesus was born over Christmas. We got all that out of the way. And then we went into and talked about John the Baptist and Jesus being baptized and the Holy Spirit coming down upon him. Then we begin to see Jesus do some traveling. And last week, Jesse talked about the woman at the well. And this is kind of the next part in his ministry that we have is in Luke 4. And you see in Luke, at the beginning of Luke 4, it's the Satan tempts Jesus, which we talked about before. After he got baptized, he went into the wilderness, came out of the wilderness, and then he began ministering. And we see the woman at the well, and we jump down. We're going to start in verse 14. Then Jesus returned in power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went throughout all the surrounding region, and he taught in the synagogues, being glorified by all. So after Jesus comes out, he begins to minister, and that's what Jesse talked about last week, some of that ministry. He went and ministered to the Samaritans. The Samaritans and the Jews didn't have any dealings with each other. They had racial problems, the Samaritans and the Jews. The Jews didn't have anything to do with the Samaritans. They didn't want to deal with them because the Samaritans were considered impure. So when Jesus began to speak to the Samaritan woman, she was surprised because Jesus being a Jew, why would he speak to her? But then he ministered to Jesus, the Son of God, who was a Jew, who's perfect in every way, who didn't violate the law, was willing to speak with what the religious Jews considered unclean. He was not afraid of bucking religious norms. He did what was right and good in the sight of God, not what the religious leaders thought was right. So here it is. He went around, he was preaching, he was going around healing people. And he says, he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Verse 16, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as is his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up and read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness of him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Jesus, being anointed of God, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And I want to point out this last part that says, is this not Joseph's son? I'm going to touch on something here. I probably don't need to, but I want to. There are those that believe that Jesus did miracles before he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. That statement that was made by the people in his hometown shows you that they were surprised to see him do great works for God, which indicates to me that he didn't do miraculous works prior to that. He had favor. It says that he had favor. I mean, he was of good character. You know what? You like being around people who are of good character. You like working with people of good character. You like talking with people with good character. So Jesus was well-liked. It says that he grew in favor with God and man when he was young at 12. It says after the temple, it says that he grew in favor with God and man. So he had favor among his hometown. But here he is, and he says this. And he begins to speak with power and authority, and the Spirit of God begins to move and minister to people. And they said, is this not the carpenter's son? But we'll get back to that. So here he is. Jesus, the Holy Spirit came down, lighted upon him. He was tempted of the devil. He went out, and then he started going out and ministering to people and began healing people and speaking the truth. And he spoke this scripture, and it's out of Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And that's kind of what I want to focus, because Jesus took the book of Isaiah, pulled out these scriptures. It says he found the place. It was intentional. He intentionally looked for this scripture, and he began to read it. I kind of wish I could speak Hebrew so I could read it in the original Hebrew, but I don't. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those that are oppressed, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And actually, I got to switch verses here, because I actually want to use the Isaiah for this part. Isaiah 61. verses 1 and 2. And this is what it says in Isaiah. This is how it reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and to opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God. Notice Jesus didn't hit that last little part, did he? Because he didn't come to condemn. He came to save. He will come to condemn. He will come to judge. But he didn't then. So Jesus is saying, I'm anointed. What does he mean? You know, we take a look in the Old Testament. What is he referring to? Being anointed. The king, the priest, and the prophet were the ones that were anointed. They were anointed by God with a specific purpose and with the authority that goes with that purpose. The king was given civil authority. The king was given civil authority. God anointed them to do the civil thing, to rule the people, take care of the day-to-day kind of rule and make sure that all the civil things are taken care of. He was anointed and was given authority to do that. The priest was anointed to bring forth the sacrifice and the worship towards God daily to make sure that the law was upheld and administered properly, that they were anointed to do that. And the prophet was anointed to go forth and preach and encourage and stir up, declare, reprove, rebuke, and bring correction to the people. They were the preachers of the time. And they had authority to go and do that. And Jesus is saying, I'm anointed. And why was he anointed? To preach the good news to the poor. And I wanted to do a little bit of digging, because sometimes we lose in translation meanings of words. You know, words have meanings. Words, you use different words to give different connotations. There's a difference between raining and pouring. They're both talking about precipitation, sprinkling, and a downpour. There's a difference between a blizzard and snowflakes. It's like words mean things. They have layers involved in them. And I like to, there's times when I'm reading the scripture and I'm like, I don't quite understand what that means. And sometimes it's because we don't understand the layers of meaning in the word. So I was doing a little bit of digging because there's some things here. I wanted to try to understand more fully what Jesus is saying. And it says to preach good tidings to the poor. The poor. You know, we can think of the poor, those that don't have money. I don't know what you think poor means, but that's what I think poor means. Those who don't have money. The word that's used there, and you got to remember, this is Hebrew. Jesus would have spoke this in Hebrew, not Greek. And that's why I went to Hebrew to get the specific meanings of the words instead of Greek, like I normally do when I read the New Testament. Because he spoke this in Hebrew. He was reading out of the Hebrew text. And it means depressed in mind or circumstances. Humble, lowly, meek, and poor. And there's a lexicon that I looked up, and it says, commonly with the added notion of lowly, pious, and modest mind. So commonly with an added notion of a lowly, pious, and modest mind, which prefers to bear iniquities rather than return them, meek and gentle. So it's meaning somebody who is poor in their mind, poor in their demeanor. Somebody who, I like the words meek and gentle. And it's saying that he comes to bring good tidings to the meek and gentle. To those who would choose not to exact vengeance upon others for the wrongs done to them, but would rather trust God. And he brought good news. What's the good news? That God sees, God knows, God loves them, and he cares for them. We see that in Jesus' other teachings. It says, it talks about, Jesus says, take no thought. Take no thought for what you have. Trust in God, because he cares for you. Don't you know? then he knows that you need these things? He says, the grass is arrayed and is more beautiful than Solomon on all of his glory. But God is more considerate of you than the grass of the field. You know, so it's that kind of ministry. You know, it's just like those who don't really feel like they're worth much, don't really feel like they're significant. Good news, God cares for you. God loves you. He has a purpose and a plan. You're not forgotten in his sight. You're not insignificant. He knows you. He knows you. Well, I don't know much. So God loves you. Rejoice that God's not asking you to do much. I mean, he could be giving you a whole list of things to do. But he loves you. He cares for you. So Jesus came to bring good tidings to the poor, good news to those who are lowly in heart. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. I mean, I think we all understand heal, to restore, you know, it's to fix. Brokenhearted, though, this was another interesting one. To burst, figuratively or literally. Break down off in pieces, broken, being crushed, destroyed, hurt, quenched. And the lexicon says this: used of ships broken by the wind. That's the, you know, there's words that create pictures, and the picture this word brings in the Hebrew is that it's used of ships broken by the wind, something that's carried about in its travels, and it's just battered against and broken and just beaten up. It's not, they say broken in heart, but really it means broken. It does mean broken in heart, but it just literally means broken, that which is broken. He came to heal that which was broken up, that has gone through life and been broken and damaged. He came to heal. You know, we all have to deal with this. We all go through things in life as we travel. We get broken. We get damaged. Jesus came to heal that which was broken. Proclaim liberty to the captives. To transport into captivity. That's what the word kind of means. Being taken captive, being carried away, led astray, driven, captive. Liberty, freedom, showing the way to those that are lost. Those that have gotten lost in life as they've traveled and as they've gone down different roads and they've done different things and people have come and told them things that they've lost their way. And Jesus has come to give us liberty, to tell us that this is the way. This is the way of life. This is the way of salvation, that we can be free from captivity, of being carried away, bound, and to open the prisoners of those who are bound. To be bound, yoke hitched to, by analogy, to fasten in a sense, to join battle, bind fast, gird, harness, hold, keep, make ready, order, prepared, prison. You know, this one always strikes me as one being bound into captivity by demonic forces. So that's the way it always strikes me. For some reason. And it's the idea that you are bound, yoked together. You have become a beast of burden for demonic forces. You know, and that's what the devil wants. He's looking for vessels to use. And there's some people that get bound by, yoked up with demonic forces. And Jesus came to open the prison of those who are bound. How do you open the prison? You have to have the keys. He got the keys. He defeated the devil. He had all authority and has all authority to loose those that are bound. And you see him do that over and over again in the scriptures. You see him heal people over and over in the scriptures. You see him continue to speak liberty, to speak freedom, to speak deliverance, to heal, to bring good news over and over and over. That's what he was anointed to do. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What is the acceptable year of the Lord? I prayed about this one a lot. I believe that what Jesus is referring to, or what God is referring to in the Old Testament when he says the acceptable year of the Lord, is the year of Jubilee. The year that is received by God as acceptable to set people free. The whole point behind the year of the Jubilee was not that you would strive and struggle, but that you trusted in God. It's the Sabbath year. It's the year of rest. It's the year in which the captives are set free. It's the year of rejoicing of the Lord of our God to declare his goodness and his faithfulness, and that he provides and he takes care of his people. It's that acceptable year. That you are accepted by God. And he has set you free, to be free once again, once more. And we all know that the day of the vengeance of our God is coming. One day. Because it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And that day will come. But praise God, he delays. He delays in his coming. And it's we shouldn't weep. We shouldn't be sad. We shouldn't be overwhelmed by the burden of the wickedness in the world, but rejoice in the fact that God doesn't think it's done yet. Because I can guarantee you, the minute that God has determined that it's done, it's done. There'll be no going back. There'll be no more room for repentance. It'll be over. But as long as there's room for repentance, as long as there's room for those to be saved and delivered and set free, God will endure. He will endure. His mercy will endure. We are not done yet. I don't care what the circumstances say to you. I don't care how bad the United States look. I don't care how bad the rest of the world looks. As long as Jesus hasn't come back, there is hope. And that anointing to heal the broken, to set the captive free, to loose the bound, and to give good news to the poor is still here. It's still here. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit to do this. And then at the end of his ministry, he took his disciples and he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's John 20, 22. He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In Acts 2, they received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came down upon them, and they began to go out and do miracles and signs and wonders in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They began to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, which is exactly what the anointing is. That's the anointing that rests upon every believer who has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Everyone who believes upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to the point of salvation has received the Holy Spirit inside of us, and we all are indwelling. We dwell with the Lord, every single one of us. All of us who are born again dwell with the Lord. He says he will never leave us or forsake us. But when we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we enter into Jesus' ministry. We've been endued with power from on high, just as Jesus was. He was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him and alighted on him as a dove. And then he went about and did works. The disciples in the upper room, praising and worshiping God in unity. The Holy Spirit came and alighted upon them. And then they went out in power and did the works of the ministry. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we don't receive the Holy Spirit. The being baptized in the Holy Spirit is not for you to have good feelings. It's for empowering you to do works. It's not so that, you know, pull back. You have such power. We have such power and ability in us. You don't even get it yet. I don't get it yet. I mean, sometimes I start touching on things and I'm like, wow, God, that's amazing. And I really get the sense, this is nothing. This is nothing. We have so much more available to us than we're willing to access. And most of the time, it is us stopping us because God wants to touch the world. He wants to touch your coworkers. He wants to touch your family members. He wants to touch your friends. He wants to touch the needy and the dying. Those that are bound, they're bound up. Those that are broken. He wants to heal them. But he needs vessels. He needs us. He needs you. Well, I'm just broken. How can I help anyone? What can I do? Look at what I've done in my past and in my life. Look, it doesn't matter. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about what he can do through us. Well, but I've done such bad things. He doesn't care. He doesn't care. He wants to find people who will believe. People who will believe. What does that mean, to believe? To put our trust in, to rely on. When somebody says, holds their hand out and says, trust me, do you take it? Well, it depends on whether or not you trust them. And we need to work on trust. We need confidence in that we can trust God. And the only way to do that is sometimes you got to take that gamble. Sometimes you got to take that moment and step outside of your comfort zone and say, okay, God, I'm scared out of my mind, but I'm going to do it. I trust you. I did some things when I was in the military that would scare you out of your wits. There were things that I, you know, every person has that thing that they're terrified of. And I guarantee you will confront it in the Marine Corps. Every single person I ever knew encountered their worst fear in the military. I did. I'm not going to tell you what it was. But there's a point at which you have to do it. You just have to do it. Are you going to let your fear stop you? Are you going to let your fear stop you? That's what the devil wants. He wants your fear, your inability to stop you from doing what it is that he wants you to do. And how he wants to bless you. You know, God uses us, that God allows gifts to flow through us because he wants to bless us. He wants to honor you. When he gives you a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, it's not because you're such an amazing thing, but he wants to bless you. He wants to honor you. You're his child. He says, look at this. Look at my kid. Look what he just did. Look at him. That's awesome. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, prophecy, tongues, interpretation, miracles, faith, healing. All of these are available to every believer. Hopefully I didn't forget anything. No, I don't. I had 9. These are all available to you. These are all gifts given by the Holy Spirit from God to do the work of the ministry. And he wants to use you. He wants those gifts to flow through you to touch people's lives. How'd you like to have a gift of healing? Healings, actually, it's plural. And it's interesting that sometimes you find when you start listening to people who have operated in the healing gift, they always have seemed to have an affinity for something. You know, Kenneth Hagin had an affinity for healing people with cancer. I heard of other people who had an affinity for healing people who were deaf or blind. In Azusa Street, there was a gal who had an affinity for healing teeth. She would grow people's teeth back, apparently. That's pretty amazing. Jesus even does dentistry. Praise God, hallelujah, forevermore. But you are Jesus in this world. What we see Jesus do, we can do. I'm not even worried about the greater. We haven't gotten to the point where we're doing what he's done. We'll get there, hopefully. But we are his body. When it means we're his body, that means we're an extension of him. And he wants to use us. He can't touch this world but through us. Whoa. Wow, that seems rather arrogant. Like, that's the way he set it up. He's the one that left the church with authority. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples. Go heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead. Preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Go proclaim, declare, set free. That's what Jesus did. That's what he wants us to do. Have you seen me do? You do. No disciple is greater than his master. But every disciple should be like his master. If we are disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to start being like Jesus. Start looking at our lives and saying, Lord, I surrender. You know, there's areas that we don't always want to surrender. There's things we don't want to give up. I was reminded of that today. There's some things that I am hesitant to give up, and I know it. And the Lord was poking on that today. I have to decide. I have to come to a point where I'm willing to give that up. Say, okay, God, whatever you want, whatever you want to do. I'm not there. All of us are moving towards that. I don't know how many people are actually all there, but we're all moving towards it. All the ministers that you see, they're doing the same thing you're doing. They're just called of God to minister to you. And you see that anointing. You know that anointing is an internal anointing? It's an anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's an anointing of God that gives us wisdom beyond our years and our ability. I'm really not this smart. I'm not. It's the Holy Spirit in me that gives me the wisdom, gives me the insight, gives me the ability to speak these words for your benefit. And we all grow. There's so many times I get up here and I start ministering and I get stuff as I'm ministering. I'm like, wow, God, that's really good. We're just servants. Those in the fivefold ministry, we're just servants. You're what's truly important. You're what's truly amazing. You're what God delights in. You're what God wants to see raise up and be a light and a beacon in this world. I'm just here to tend it. You're the church. You're the ones that are going to make it happen. You're the ones that are going to make it grow. You're the ones that are going to see the miracles work through. Because that's the way God delights in seeing all of his children operating in the fullness of what he has given them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's where we start. That's where we start. We have to understand that God's still wanting to bring that about in this world. And he's asking you to participate. He's asking all of us to participate. We don't always have the words. We don't always know what to do. But that's the great thing. God does. He'll make you look good. Oh, he'll make you look good. He'll make you look good. So, sometimes you just got to step out and take that chance. Trust the Holy Spirit. Trust God in you to lead you and guide you, because he's wanting to do something in this world through you. Let's pray. Father, we're a little awed and amazed at your love for us, your concern for us, and your desire to use us. It's a little hard to believe that you want to use us to bring forth miracles in this world. Lord, we want to be willing to believe. We want to be willing to step out. We want to be willing to have the courage to see your name glorified. Lord, we know we don't always know what to say or what to do, but we're going to choose to trust you and that you have the right words and the right things and the right order of things to do so that your name gets glory and honor. And we see more souls added into the kingdom because you deserve it. You deserve more souls. You deserve more honor and more praise and more glory. Build us, your church, into that which you intend. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.